Well, this morning, we are gathering around the Lord's table. And as you know, this is the Lord's table. This isn't our table. It's not a Baptist table. It's not this church's table. It is the Lord's table. And we invite everyone who loves the Lord Jesus and is seeking to serve Him to gather with us as we meet around this table. This morning, we're talking about the God of peace and having peace with God, and ultimately then having peace with one another. And I hope you experience that. I hope you will know what that's about. And as Sean said, there may be some people here today who simply haven't made that full decision of their life. Maybe you've coasted along, or you've been brought along, or you've been participated for so long, but you've really never yourself said, yes, I want that peace in my life and my heart. And so today I want to challenge you to think about that and to say, yes, do I need that peace in my life? Do I need what God wants for me? And because God's call is compelling upon our lives. And so He is the one who initiated this great gift of peace. He is the one that is speaking to us. And so I pray that all of us might hear that. We're looking at, amongst other verses, Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Well, you've heard the word oxymoron, right? Two things that are put together that don't really match well. I read that and I thought, wow, that doesn't really match well. We often think, because we know what salt does. Salt preserves, salt sort of cleanses, and if you have a wound and you dump salt on it, what happens? Does that feel good? Not a whole lot. And it can sort of sting sometimes. So I thought, how do you have peace among yourselves, or how do you have salt among yourselves, which does all of those things, and yet we have peace? Wow. Sometimes we think when there are issues and when stuff happens that sort of, woo, you know, that's pretty harsh. We're no longer at peace. We have this funny idea sometimes that peace and peace in the church is everybody, oh, and everybody just being really sweet and lovely and you know, and putting your head on somebody's shoulder. And, well, yeah, that's part of it. Could be, anyways. But that's not the sum total of it. When we are really being salt with each other, there is some of that because salt helps purify and fix. But when we're being salt with each other, sometimes it may not fit the easy picture of peace that everything goes along smoothly, happily. Sometimes there are challenges. And we need to say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Because God can be at work in those moments as well. Have you ever experienced that? And you walk away thinking, wow, that wasn't really peaceful. Well, it can be. It can be. So this morning, I want to talk about that a little bit before we come to the Lord's table. Because we come to the Lord's table, and this didn't come about because there was this soft, cushy kind of experience. This was torment and pain and death and blood and all of those awful things. And that's how this came about. And so we need to be realistic about what our experiences must be, but we must experience those in the peace that God brings. This is a great passage in Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything that you may, or everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The writer of the Hebrews included that in that great passage in Hebrews 13. God intended from the beginning, the foundation of the world, that you and I and all people, from the greatest to the least, would be and would always be sheep. His purpose from the beginning was that we would always be sheep in need of a shepherd. He never intended that we would just be sheep for a season. Or he never intended that we would cease being sheep and become something that's less needy, less dependent. Have you ever met those people who sort of start off in their Christian journey and they want to be sheep, they want to allow Jesus to lead them, but then as they become more capable and they start to catch on with, I don't know, the lingo, the actions, all of those things, they become less dependent upon the Lord and they become sort of try to do it on and in their own way. You know, the thing is, God designed us that we will always be sheep. If you think you've moved past the point of being sheep, you need to re-examine where you are. Those who are happy to be sheep, those who hear the voice of the great shepherd calling them, and those who follow him as their only hope and trust him as the sacrifice on their behalf, those sheep are now and always will be more than sheep. Won't we be? We are sheep, but we are also more than sheep. In 1 John 3:1, we are reminded that we are the children of God. We are sheep, but we're also the children of God. We become heirs of the universe. It is he that has done this for us. And it's not according to flesh, but it's something bigger than that. And we are of Christ. And Christ is of God. It's bigger than just our little perception of things. We are co-rulers with Christ. When we were called, or when somebody was called to sit next to the king, they were becoming co-rulers with that king, and that's what we've been called. We've been called to sit at his right hand. We are the bride. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and we know the images that Jesus was the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And then in Matthew 13, we read, then the righteous will what? Shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Do you find, would you characterize your last week as shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father? Did that characterize who you were and what you did last week? Would other people say, wow, you shone this week? Do you remember last week when Darren, was it last week? It could have been last week. When Darren said that he was going to fast and his daughter said, Dad, you're different. Yeah. He was shining and others saw it. We need to live like that every week. I mean, that's the opportunity for us, that we could live like that every week. We're always sheep, but we're always more than sheep, but always sheep in need of a shepherd. No matter how glorious our destiny as children of God might be, as those who will one day even judge the angels, as Paul told the people in the Corinth church, we will never outgrow our sheep-like need of a Savior. I don't know how you feel about that. Do you like being a sheep? I mean, you think of the needs that sheep have. I mean, they need somebody to guide them. We need a great shepherd, and that's the way we'll always be. When a person is born again and becomes a follower of Jesus, here's the way that the Apostle Peter describes it. He himself I lost my little clicker in the flood. It's wrapped up somewhere. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We were straying like sheep in the dream world that we had of unbelief. You know, we lived in unbelief, and it's like a dream world, anticipating that we would create more than we could ever possibly. But in new birth, we've been awakened and we return to the shepherd, who is the shepherd of our souls. Your soul was made to have a sheep, to have a shepherd. Salvation means returning to the shepherd of your souls. It means returning to him who has called you. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are sheep, and we have a faithful shepherd of our souls. And he is always our great shepherd. One day Jesus will return. And Peter describes it like this: when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When Jesus comes, when he returns, he will come as a shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. But when he comes as a shepherd, he comes as more too. We read in Revelation that he will come as the King of Kings. He's a shepherd, but he's coming as the King of Kings. He will be like a warrior in Revelation. He will be like a servant in Luke 12. He will be a bridegroom in Matthew 25. He will be a friend, as he was in John 15. He will be God over all, blessed forever, as Paul reminds us in Romans 9. But he will always be a shepherd. And in the age to come, after the second coming, as time rolls on, and it goes on and on for millennia after millennia, we will be like this. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know about you, but I've met people who in their life and at this point in their life are longing to enter into that great privilege of being with their Savior. It's something that calls us. And this is the way that it was meant to be. We will always be sheep. We will always need a shepherd. And Jesus will always be our great shepherd. So we have to ask ourselves, who is the great shepherd? Well, in that passage that we read in Hebrews 13, it tells us, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." Jesus is our shepherd today and forever. He is great, a great shepherd. This is really central to God's purposes. I don't know if you really think about that much. Consider that God has always called men to be shepherds of his people. That's happened. We read it in the Old Testament. There were Old Testaments. They were human shepherds. The leaders were called shepherds. In the New Testament, he calls pastors to be pastors and teachers. And the word pastor in Ephesians 4 means a shepherd. But the way this serves, it's to highlight that Jesus is our great shepherd. He's a non-human great shepherd. And the difficulty is that as shepherds that we have around us, as pastors, so often we see that human shepherds fail. Sometimes I'm even afraid to open the newspaper for fear that another pastor will bring shame and disrepute upon the name of Jesus. I was checking out a newspaper online, and there was a story just last week of a pastor, evangelist, and of course of all things a Baptist church in somewhere in the east, in outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Virginia. And this fellow who was the pastor, it said he was a well-respected, seasoned pastor. He ended up going to the home of another pastor, and a person, I don't know all the details, but there seemed some kind of relationship going on, and he stabbed this person, you know, a dozen times in the face, and then just walked out. And so now this pastor, who is having some kind of thing going on with this other person, and has now been charged with aggravated assault, attempted murder, and all these things. And all the people in the area know him. Another pastor, another shepherd, has failed. And I look at the mirror and I consider my own shortcomings and I wonder, you know, what does Jesus think? Many people have been disillusioned by pastors pastors over the years because of things that have happened. Maybe they've been abused, manipulated, embezzled. Maybe the pastors have denied their faith and we want nothing to do with them or their Christianity. What I want you to understand is that God and Jesus, as the great shepherd, he knows about this. He knows about human shepherds. And I believe that God is very angry about it. And he planned long ago that there would be one who was a perfect shepherd. One who would never fail. One who wouldn't abuse. One who wouldn't manipulate. One who wouldn't deny their faith. Listen to God's words in Jeremiah. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." But then he makes some promises too that we find in the Old Testament. When Micah promised that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And he says this, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Isaiah joins that chorus of hope in Isaiah 40 when he says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." So when Jesus came, he came fulfilling his promise, which was, as we read in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." There is one shepherd who will never let you down. He laid his life down for each one of us. And if you receive him, his death for you guarantees that he will take care of you forever. That's a shepherd who will never let you down. Who is the great shepherd? It isn't me or any other pastor shepherd. But it's Jesus, and Jesus alone. Your soul was made to be shepherded by Jesus. How can it be possible that he's our shepherd? Well, we simply read again in these scriptures, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead," there's the resurrection of Jesus, "our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the covenant." There's the blood of the eternal covenant. The eternal covenant is the new covenant that Jesus mentioned on the night when he was betrayed. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. That's what Jesus said. That's what the great shepherd said. And the new covenant is as Jeremiah described it in Jeremiah 31:33. And we simply read these words that Jeremiah wrote. He said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be a covenant like the one I made with your fathers when I led them out of the land to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or brother his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That is the covenant that God says that he's made with us in Christ. God's commitment to forgive and preserve his people. It was because Jesus' blood was so completely secured the eternal covenant of forgiveness and transformation that his people, for his people, that God honored that. And he raised him from the dead. That's why that verse says, "By the blood of the eternal covenant." If you receive him, if you trust him, if you follow him, you have a great shepherd. So what does it mean for us to have a shepherd? Well, we continue to read. the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. That was the first thing. And the second thing, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing is he equips us with everything good for doing his will. That means that you have everything you need. Everything you need to be rich and famous and healthy and beautiful? No, that's not what it's saying. It means you have everything you need to do his will. His will. Not to get your own way, but you have everything you need to do his will. If he calls you to do a thing, he will give you what you need to accomplish it. Our shepherd doesn't make promises to make us rich in this world. He promises to give us what we need to accomplish the things that he calls us to. And that's really, you know, that's an important distinction. That's why Jesus said, seek first my kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You'll have everything you need to do God's will, included everything you need to die well for his glory. The second thing that he says is that working in us to do which is pleasing in his sight. Our great shepherd doesn't give us just green pastures and quiet waters that we need. He gives us the inner strength that we need. It's not just that external, you know, hug me and hold me and ooh, that feels good kind of thing, but it's an inner strength that he gives us. This is how he keeps us in this promise from the covenant that he bought for all of his sheep. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, and I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Our great shepherd works in us what is pleasing in his sight. So what does it mean to have Jesus as our great shepherd? It means that he provides everything we need to do his will. And he works in us the faith to preserve this to the end. He is at work in our lives. So finally, what was God's plan? What was his plan that we need a shepherd? What was the point? To him be glory forever and ever, as it says in Hebrews 13, verse 21. This refers to the God of peace. It refers to our great shepherd, through whom he cares, and he cares for each one of us. The point is the same. Glory, praise, honor, admiration, esteem, wonder, all of those things are meant for him and not for us. The glory of the great shepherd is at work. And the glory is for him, not us. We get the care, but he gets the tribute as the shepherd caregiver. We get the protection, but he gets the honor as the shepherd protector. We get the guidance, but he gets the esteem as the shepherd guide. We get the provision, but he gets the trust as the shepherd provider. We get the joy of being loved like this, but he gets the glory. That's the way he designed it to be. To him belongs the glory, and to us belongs the joy of being able to bring him glory. I don't think we would want it any other way. Jesus Christ is alive today. We're here today around this table to celebrate. If you receive Jesus, he will be your shepherd. Your great shepherd. I can't stand here and promise that if you receive him, that all of a sudden life is going to be rosy. I mean, which one of us has experienced that? That doesn't happen. But I want to tell you that if you receive him, there will be great joy in your life as you bring glory to his name. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't make it without challenge. But there will be an inner strength that he brings to your heart and to your life. We're gathering around this table to declare that's our experience. That's what we want in our lives. Have we arrived? No. Will we arrive while our feet are on this earth? No. But we're journeying in that direction because our shepherd has called us. Jesus has called us. As we gather around this table, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to welcome people who have made commitments of their lives and they've identified with this church family and said, yes, I want to be a part of what this church family is about. And these are people who at previous times have said, yes, I want to be a part of the church family. And they've been accepted into membership. I'm not sure necessarily how biblical it all is. Because we don't read in the New Testament about being a member. However, we do find that people, when they were baptized, and they were baptized into a community of believers. And that's what these people have done. So I'd like to call on them to come and join with us at the front. And I'm going to introduce each one of them to you so that you know who they are, just in case you might have missed their name in passing days. And most likely not, but hopefully it will identify some of these folks.